Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19. Now, this is the latter part of the account where Absalom got stuck in a tree riding his mule during the, fog of war battle. And Absalom was a good looking guy. He wasn't a military man. He was waging war against his father, who was. And he got caught up into a forest, jammed his neck in there, and couldn't get out. And so he was killed in that situation. And so this is the aftermath. Verse 19, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Please, let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies." But Joab said to him, "You are not the man to carry news this day. You shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today, because the king's son is dead." And Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. Now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." Joab said, "Why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going? Whatever happens," he says, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall and raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running by himself. The watchman called and told the king, and the king said, "If he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth." And he came nearer and nearer. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "Behold, another man running by himself." And the king said, "This one also is bringing good news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first one is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "This is a good man and comes with good news." And Ahimaaz called and said to the king, "All is well." He prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground, and he said, "Blessed is the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king." The king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, "Let my lord the king receive good news. The Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son." Let's pray. Lord, obviously we're years and years past this moment in David's life and heartbreak. And yet it is reserved for us by your Holy Spirit. We might learn from it. May we do so, Lord. There's something here about our resolve and dedication to do what is right. And I pray, Lord, that is what we would do with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've heard the expression, probably maybe even used the expression, we love someone with all of our heart. And by that, of course, we're not talking about the blood pump. Nobody says, "I love you with all my blood pump." But the innermost part of us, our heart, Out of it are the issues of life. So the heart in Scripture refers to a number of things that flow from it. Affections, will, a conscience, you know, cut to the heart. Sometimes it's for the whole soul. It denotes basically all of the facilities of the soul. And all the moral operations that come from us. And it is where we make our choices. It is where we set our affections. And this portion of Scripture is about David's heart. Now, David had a good heart. He was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to have a close relationship with God. And his will and affections and emotions and all of that, the understanding, sometimes the heart and the mind are synonyms. The Pharisees thought, a lot of what we're hearing today in the aftermath of any tragedy is that evil flows from the outside in. You know, if you eat with unwashed hands, the Pharisees thought, you defiled yourself. And Jesus said, you don't defile yourself by what comes in from the outside. You defile yourself from what comes out from the inside. And eating with unwashed hands will not defile you. So the heart, since it is a central core of where our life and decisions and emotions and affections flow out of, requires special care. If it is not cared for, a heart can become hard. Or it can become too soft, as we'll see. That is David's problem more than the hardness of heart. Israel had hardness of heart, rejecting God, and it just built up calluses and hardness of heart. Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So how we handle our hearts. We want it to be nourished in such a way that good comes out. We will good things, all of that. It's not wrong to have affections. But we must be careful what kind of affections we have in the heart. The heart begins to adapt to that which we pursue. It becomes something we love. And sometimes it's something we should not love. It's not enough to have a will, but our hearts must be such that what we will from the heart is something good. Proverbs 23:6 says, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you've eaten and waste your compliments. So people's heart reveals what they are. And it is pretty complex mixture in some people, but it is always our pursuit as Christians to have a pure heart. And one of the most common issues that we face is our heart desires something that runs counter to wisdom. This often happens in romance. How many young men and young women fasten their affections upon someone else who is not a good person, not a good match, not someone who loves the Lord, not someone who fears the Lord? They're pretty interesting. I mean, all sorts of things. Solomon said to his son, Proverbs 6:25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Speaking of the promiscuous woman or the harlot. Your heart flips out over another with pure emotional attachment and desire. And how those emotions just overrun the mind. Crazy in love, falling in love. There are regulations from the Lord. The Lord gives direction about who it is proper to marry, and who it is not proper to marry, who to pursue and who not to pursue. That's a mind thing. When you get directions, your mind has to make the right choices. But when your emotions are running wild, oh, that's all. That's all you care about. So character matters supremely, and that is seen in the heart. And this is another indication of how most people make decisions, feelings. The biblical order is to do first and to feel second as a result. Do what is right, then feel good about it. The natural order is to feel first and to do second. In other words, feel good about it first and then do it. And if you don't feel good about it, don't do it. You don't feel like, you know, being reading the Bible, don't do it. You don't feel like going to church, don't do it. You don't feel like witnessing, don't do it. You don't feel like, you know, going to work, most people go anyway. So the biblical order is to do it first. If you do what is right, then you'll feel good about it. That's what the Lord said to Cain. Your countenance will be lifted up. But most people require first to feel good about it. It's become such a way of life for people that they blame others if others don't make them feel like doing something. But the biblical order is you do what you're commanded to do, and then you feel good about it. David was a great man and a great example in a lot of ways. We could do a whole lot worse in life if we followed the heart of David. His love for the Lord is expressed in the Psalms that he wrote. Just tremendous love for the Lord he expresses. His early courage and faith that took down Goliath. His zeal for the worship of the Lord. The joy he had in bringing the ark of God into Jerusalem so much that his wife despised him. He was so emotional and so joyful. He's repeated mercy on Saul instead of taking his own vengeance over the Lord's anointed. He withdrew his hand and said, the Lord will take him when the Lord's ready, but he's the Lord's anointed. I can't put a hand against him. But after the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, we've seen a weaker David. In some ways, it's not necessarily a recent thing. It's kind of the way he is. But as his children mature, it became a bigger problem. At the heart of much of this is his having so many wives. His having so many wives, polygamy, his having all these women and all these children from all these women is a problem. He cannot raise children properly when they live in different portions of the palace with different mothers. I mentioned before him, he's got all these wives and concubines. Okay, say you get around to one woman in turn, and it takes you 2 weeks maybe, if you do every day. Visit the home of one of your women and the children. And you can't, you know, raise a child properly that way. A lot of times when a father is like that, where he doesn't have time to spend with his children, doesn't take time to do so, ends up spoiling them because he feels guilty about that. And then they get worse. But after his sin, he tended even more to elevate his children above justice and righteousness. He didn't punish Amnon for raping Tamar. He was angry. Absalom was one who had to step in and take care of Amnon. In the squabble that was to come, we're not there yet. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah, another son, the fourth one, Absalom being the third, pushed himself forward in the same way as Absalom had done. 1 Kings 1, verse 5. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. This is just before Solomon became king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His father, notice this, his father, David, had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. David's way, as seen here, was to let him ride, let him go. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, here's a cross section for you of David's family. 1 Chronicles 3, 1, now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second was Daniel by Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third was Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. You notice anything suspicious here? Okay, he's got four sons here, the first two verses. The mother's names are all different. Ahinoam, Abigail, Maacah, Haggith. The fifth was Shephatiah by another one, Abital. The sixth was Ithream by his wife, Eglah. That's six wives. Six were born to him in Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. These were born to him in Jerusalem. Shimeah, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, four, by Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel, and Ibhar, Elishima, Eliphelet, Noga, Nepheg, and Japhia, Elishima, Eliada, and Eliphelet, nine. All these were the sons of David, besides the sons of the concubines. And Tamar was their sister. So you got all of these children by his wives, and we're not gotten around yet to counting the concubines' children. It's chaos. So this contributes a lot later on in David's family. You just can't have stability at home this way. And he's got spoiled children. They're princes. They live in the palace. Their father's the king, and he spoils them. Let me read you something. I read it a long time ago. A.W. Pink, Dr. Belcher, I think it was his doctorate he did on A.W. Pink. And he wrote several books, and he's presented, I think, his life to us. He said this, A.W. Pink, in one of his writings, "One of the saddest and most tragic features of our 20th century civilization is the awful prevalence of disobedience on the part of children to their parents during the days of childhood and their lack of reverence and respect when they grow up. This is evidenced in many ways and is general, alas, even in the families of professing Christians." In his extensive travels during the past 30 years, the writer, A.W. Pink, has sojourned in a great many homes. The piety and beauty of some of them remain as sacred and fragrant memories, but others of them have left the most painful impressions. Children who are self-willed or spoiled not only bring themselves into perpetual unhappiness, but also inflict discomfort upon all who come into contact with them. They augur by their conduct evil things for the days to come. In the vast majority of cases, the children are not nearly so much as to be blamed as the parents. Failure to honor father and mother, wherever it is found, is in large measure due to parental departure from the scriptural pattern. Nowadays, a father thinks that he has fulfilled his obligations by providing food and raiment for his children and by acting occasionally as a kind of moral policeman. Too often, the mother is content to be a domestic drudge, making herself the slave of her children instead of training them to be useful. She performs many a task that her daughters should do in order to allow them freedom for the frivolities of a giddy set. The consequence has been that the home, which ought to be, for its orderliness, its sanctity, and its reign of love, a miniature heaven on earth, has degenerated into a filling station for the day and a parking place for the night, as someone has tersely expressed it. David spoiled his children. He let them have their way. So, although we surely understand David's heartbreak over his son Absalom, he is not being led by his head. Now, you see in this passage I've read that once Absalom was killed, news had to be brought to David. David had stayed back. They said, if you die, we're all dead. If we die, we're okay. You stay back there in reserve. If we need you, we'll call you. So there were two that wanted to bring the news. Zadok had been one that was, you know, ferrying information back and forth. He wanted to go, but Joab said, no, you're not going to go because it's not appropriate for you to go because the king would only expect good news from you. So he sent a Cushite. Go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed and took off. And yet Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, wanted to go. Well, in Joab's mind, once the Cushite had taken off, after he kept begging him to go, Joab said, why would you go? There's no reward for you going. You're taking bad news. He said, well, let me go anyway. So he said, go on then. So he took off, and he was faster. He was probably faster and also took a better route to the king. So he ran by the way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. Cushite may have taken a more direct route or an indirect route or whatever. He took a longer route. And then Ahimaaz was faster. So David is sitting between the two gates, I guess the outer gate, the inner gate, and there would be where business would take place. And they were watching for news. So the watchman says, there's somebody coming. David says, you know, if it's one person, there's good news. David's whole inclination here was this is going to be good news. He says it, I think, three times, I count. So the man running by himself, and the watchman told the king, and the king said, if he is by himself, there's good news in his mouth. Well, I think the rationale behind that is because if it was bad news, it would be a rout of the army, and you'd have a bunch of people running back. The fact that you've got two solo runners coming, then he concludes his good news. Also, with Ahimaaz, he's a good man and brings good news. So not only is he by himself, I know him, he's bringing good news. So Ahimaaz gets there first. And he says, all is well. He prostrates himself before the king. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. Now, all that David can think about is Absalom. Is it well with the young man, Absalom? And Ahimaaz, as best I can figure, shied away from telling David the bad news. He acts like he didn't know. When Joab sent the king's servant, the other guy, and your servant, me, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was. Well, we just saw above that Joab said, you know, you can't get anything. The king's son is dead. It's not for you to take the news. The king's son is dead. Well, he shied away from that. So he said, well, stand over there. We'll see what this guy says. Cushite comes up. Cushite doesn't have the same hesitation. He says the same news. The Lord has delivered, has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. And again, it says, what about Absalom? Well, in the world of the roundabout answer, the Cushite said, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. That's a long way around the barn to say he's dead. The king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now let's pick at this a little bit. What David has heard, I mean, he's wanting the best outcome. I mean, what's the best outcome here? Well, David was most interested that Absalom be spared and treated gently in the civil war, which Absalom himself started. But Absalom was a rebel against his father's authority. He was a rebel against the nation of Israel, and even more, a rebel against God himself. Had this been anybody else not related to David, the news of his death would have been glorious and just. And he would have thanked God as these messengers were doing, that the Lord had ended. There's a number of Psalms where he does that. He ended the threat in injustice by dealing with these as they deserved. And had rid Israel of a real problem and had restored David to the place that God had put him on the throne of Israel. But instead, he says what he says there. Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, who's he thinking about when he said that? Oh, that I would have died instead of you. That's a feeling-based, not fact-based reaction. We understand it. It's his son. His spoiled, rotten son, which he spoiled, helped to spoil, and has not dealt with. But it's not fact-based. Because God wants him to be king. God chose him to be king, not Absalom. The nation is better off with David being king, who's pursuing the Lord, whereas Absalom, we never see do that. And the facts of Absalom's character and treason were clear and punishable by death. The Lord himself wanted Absalom to fall into calamity, remember? That's why Ahithophel's counsel was rejected and Hushai's counsel was received, because the Lord wanted to bring calamity upon Absalom. And the only one who didn't is David. And here we see David weak and turning inward and bringing the nation closer to calamity, really, than Absalom was able to do. Now that's, what kind of a thing is this where he said, I wish I had died instead of you, Absalom. And if he had died, Absalom would be the king. And does the Lord want that? No, the Lord wants to bring him to calamity. Here's an example of when your heart desires that which is against the will of God. And then you make foolish statements. David's not perfect. We know that. But he's speaking foolishly here. And he preferred Absalom. Absalom violated all the women, concubines at least, that left in Jerusalem by David. And now he said, oh, I wish you would have lived instead of me. He has forced the nation into a war. Men have probably died over his rebellion. Yeah, what does he say? Well, I wish I'd have died instead of you. What if our military leaders during World War II had spoken such when Hitler was found to have died in that bunker? Oh, I wish I had died instead of you, Hitler. Well, it would have demoralized the entire nation and all the military men fighting for freedom for people. Why would you ever say something like that? This is an example of when your heart overrules your mind. Your emotions get the better of you. And it's hard, sure. But this is part of the weakness and the spoiling nature of David toward his children. Our first devotion is to the truth. And the truth is held in the will of God. And we must not allow emotions to alter that. Some call it tough love. You know, love is love, and love sometimes is harder to do than other times. But our love, our Lord loves more than we are even capable of. And he never does so in a way that denies the truth or perverts justice. He never gets in a way that is detrimental to his people. He doesn't make decisions based upon passive emotions and a weak heart like David is here doing. It may be difficult. It may be one of the most difficult choices to make, especially with children. But not to be loving in justice and righteousness is very destructive. And the fact that David didn't do that before with Amnon, Absalom, you know, all of these, you know, Adonijah later, all of these people became later on a real problem to Israel. You know, I think preachers fall into it at funerals, where all of their lives they've preached that unless a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot go to heaven. And he must bear fruit of that, a lot of them would even say, to show that he's a believer. And then in a desire to ease the pain of the family at the funeral, we'll pray that person that before he died, nobody thought was a believer. Pray him right into heaven. It's wishful thinking. That's sadly when I found out my granddad was going to heaven, is at the funeral. And you know, it happens in society where people who have standards drop them. When people want to hear something different, they want to hear something better. They don't want to hear something that's bad. And sometimes the most loving thing you can do is say something bad if that's the truth. We're to speak the truth in love. We take no joy in speaking bad news. It's a great cruelty to allow emotions to override facts. Today, parents are telling their young children, because the young children are being influenced by the spirit of this age, which tells them they can even be a different gender than they are. And then parents are stepping up, and rather than saying, no, you cannot be, they're facilitating this madness by acting as though it's up to the children. And there are all these self-righteous people who are giving the children the choice of becoming whatever gender they want to be. Of course you tell children they can be another gender. I mean, just if you told them it could be a dog or a cat, they'd want to be that. Parents, they're not loving by lying to them. You're not helping them by being weak. You're helping them by being accurate. It doesn't have to be cold accuracy, but it has to be accuracy. Son, daughter, here's the way it is. You know, this is what you have to live with and move on from there. If you don't do that, then they're held back believing they can be something they can never be. Then however many years later, they realize that. Now they're finally at a point where they should have been back there building their lives from there. Now they're building their lives all these years later because you wouldn't tell them the truth. David is weak here. David, I'm not getting into the next chapter. We'll see it more in the next chapter. He allowed his emotions to cripple him and to put the nation in jeopardy. And when Joab ends up rebuking you, well, you know you're really way off. But it's because he was weak. And he did not hold first to true factual love. And so Absalom, he wants spared. Amnon, he spared. Adonijah, he didn't ever rebuke him. He was not a good father, it seems, in those ways. And as a result, here we have all these problems. A.W. Pink mentions it, all the problems that come up later with spoiled children, entitled children, demanding children who take the peace away from the home, and they're not corrected. And it yields a bitter fruit. So that's what we learn here, and we'll see, as I say, next time, Lord willing, in chapter 19, that David's emotions were not subjected to the will of God and the truth of God or the facts of justice and righteousness. Let's pray. Well, we're thankful to you for your love to us. You're very tender with us without compromising your standards. You do not throw away justice in order to save us, but you fulfill justice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Lord, we thank you for that. And how you are the perfect Father. And that we would, if we could mimic you, be great fathers and parents and Christians in a day that needs to see what true love is and what factual love is and what our commitment is to be to what is right. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.